My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here. And I just want to say happy Father's Day as well, along with Thomas. And we're so grateful for our dads. My dad actually goes to church here at City Light Benson, so I'm excited that he gets to be a part of this worship gathering every single Sunday. My father is one of the most servant-hearted men that I know. He always served me growing up, and he did some things that were not so fun growing up, like throwing my rap CD with explicit lyrics in the trash when I was in high school. Right? Parenting's not always fun. You have to discipline your kids, and it's not always fun. But he had to do that in order to groom me as a pastor, and so it needed to be done. But if you're a father, could we do this really quick? Could you just stand up? Father, grandfather, just please stand up quick so we can clap for you, honor you. Yes. Thank you, man. Thank you so much. Love you. Love you. Thank you so much. Parenting is hard work, and so dads, keep loving your family, serving your family, embodying the Father's love to the people around you in your home. So, man, that's gospel work, and so we are so proud to have you in the room this morning. Well, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6 today, so you can begin turning there in your Bibles. If you have one, we'll have the words up on the screen if you don't. But I want to start off by asking you this question. But have you ever sensed that God wanted you to do something, and you started getting excited about it, you even started anticipating it, but you realized that there was a problem, right? You had no resources. You had no money to accomplish what God is calling you to do. You're like, I got a dream, but I don't got a dime to my name. I can't do this. So what am I going to do? Right? Has anyone ever been in that position before? Right? Most of us. Well, today, we are going to see what Jesus does when there are no resources laying around. We're going to see that Jesus is not as overly concerned about a lack of resources as we tend to be. Right? He can do a lot with a little. We're going to see that in the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 that is the case. And today's theme is all about compassion. God's compassion towards the crowds, God's compassion towards us. And we learn five things about compassion in this story today. We're going to see that God's compassion leads us to rest and to give other people rest. That God's compassion leads us to become more accessible. That God's compassion leads us to care about spiritual needs and physical needs of others. And that compassion allows us or leads us to let go of the resources we have so that he can take them and multiply his compassion all over this neighborhood and all over this world. Amen? Amen. So let's dive into verse 30 this morning and pick up at the beginning of this story. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Now, I'm going to push the pause button because we could go on to the miracle and get to the rest of the story. But what I want you to see first and foremost is that Jesus has compassion on his disciples before he even had compassion on the crowds. That he looked at his disciples who were working hard, serving him hard, laboring hard, and he looked at them and had compassion on them and said, "Hey, we need some rest, guys. You deserve a break. You deserve some rest." And Jesus was not asking them to be superhuman, and Jesus, receive this morning, is not asking you to be superhuman. Jesus is not asking you to be him. He's not asking you to be omnipotent, all-present, all-powerful. He's asking you to be human, and humans need breaks. We need rest. And so application for some of us this morning in the room from the sermon today is to get more rest, right? To take a nap this afternoon, to go put some more vacation days on the calendar, to get more rest. The wives are looking at their husbands and saying, "Listen to that. Take some more vacation, rest, slow down," right? He's asking us to take a break. When Jesus looks at us, he has compassion in his heart towards us, and that compassion gets expressed with, "Hey, rest, child, I want you to rest." And that compassion that's flowing through us should lead us to give other people rest. We shouldn't be like taskmasters to the people around us, to our family, to our kids, to the people under us at work who are serving us and following our leadership, right? Does our compassion manifest itself in giving other people rest? Or are we trying to get more work out of them, get more out of them rather than being generous and allowing them to rest? Right? Compassion that doesn't allow others to rest is no compassion at all. It's this selfish desire to get more from others rather than to give. And so allow people to take time off at your job. Allow your family to take time off. Allow your wife, if she's been with the kids for weeks on end, to get her away, get her out of town. Like, give her some rest, right? Because God's compassion equals rest. Right, second of all, God's compassion leads us to become more accessible. Let's look back at verse 32. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now I can just imagine Jesus' face and the disciples' face as they rolled up to this shore, right? Man, when you think of desolate place, what do you think about? What do you envision when you hear desolate place? You think desolate, right? Empty, nothing, maybe some birds chirping, right? Definitely not a crowd. They were expecting it to be a quiet place. I can just imagine the disciples getting out their iPads with their Bible apps, getting out the moleskins. They were excited to get some rest and to spend some time with the Lord. That's what they were expecting. But when they got to the shore, what they saw was more reminiscent of a Taylor Swift concert at the CenturyLink. Thousands of fans and the paparazzi just flooding their boat when they got into the parking lot, when they got into the shore. That's what they received. They didn't find a desolate place, but rather a place filled with crazy people. Now, how would you have responded in that moment? Like, if you were Jesus or the disciples anticipating rest, and you rolled up to that shore, how would you have responded? How do you respond when people get in the way of your Sunday afternoon nap? How do you respond when your kids are interrupting you and you're trying to watch the game? Typically, we get annoyed, right? We get angry. But what does Jesus do? When Jesus sees this crowd, this crazy crowd of 5,000 people, what does Jesus do? It says he doesn't respond in an annoying tone. He doesn't say, hey, let's back this thing up and head to another shore. He says he has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's how Jesus responds to us when we need him. He doesn't get annoyed, but he has compassion in his heart. Right? He deviated from his immediate need of rest to attend to the needs of the crowd. So another way to say it is that compassion made Jesus accessible to the crowd. It made him accessible to them and their needs. But we are often structured, unbending, and rigid. Right? When we see that person on the side of the road stranded, what do we typically think? Man, that's an interruption. Wait, we have tunnel vision. I can't make myself available to them. I can't make them my resources accessible to them. I got to get on with my day. Somebody else will help them. Right? We feel annoyed. But when Jesus looks at us, right, he pursues us with compassion because he's accessible at all times to us. But how accessible are we to our families, to our kids? How accessible are we to our coworkers? How accessible are we to the people in our city group? But do we think of them as annoyances, or do we allow ourselves to be interrupted so that we can have compassion, show God's compassion to them? How many of you ever bought one of those glow sticks at a theme park or a fireworks show? You know, those colored sticks? Yeah. What happens to them? When you break them, it's almost miraculous. When you break those things and bend those things up and put them around your wrist or your neck, when it gets dark, what do? They glow brightly. They glow brilliantly. Right? They're already colored. You can see there's blue ones and orange ones and pink ones, so they have some color to them. But when they get broken, and you bend them, and it gets dark, they glow brilliantly. I think that's a great illustration for what it looks like when God's compassion flows through you. Right? When you bend yourselves to the needs of others, when you allow your rigid structure and your tunnel vision to get broken, and you become accessible to God, then God's compassion in you starts to burn brightly. It starts to glow, and people can see God's love through you a mile away. And so it's a call for us to be accessible, to not be so rigid and structured, but to be accessible to the people around us so that God's compassion might flow through us to this neighborhood and this city. And so God's compassion leads us to be more accessible. Third, God's compassion leads us to care about people's spiritual needs, to attend to their spiritual needs. When Mark uses the phrase that Jesus looked at them and saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, it sounds just like a good illustration to us. It's like, oh, sheep, shepherd, I get the illustration. But when they were hearing this, first century Jews were hearing this, that would have been much more weighty to them. Because hearing that phrase would have been like reading the last chapter in a long book that they had been reading all of their lives. You see, they had been anticipating a shepherd like this. If you look back in the Old Testament, 6 centuries prior to Jesus showing up on the scene, here are the words that the prophet Jeremiah spoke over God's people. Again, 6 centuries before Jesus. We read this. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to tend to you for the evil of your deeds," declares the Lord. "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." You see, the shepherds of Israel had failed miserably for years and years and years. They only cared about themselves. They didn't care about the sheep. And so the sheep had been scattered. And here, Mark says, a shepherd has come to gather the sheep, a one who has compassion on the sheep, who isn't oppressive, who isn't legalistic, who isn't a hypocritical leader. He's a compassionate leader, and he has shown up. He is the guy you have been waiting for. He is the king that is ushering in a church that will have compassionate leaders, that will be filled with God's love. This is good news. So they would have received it as good news, and it's still good news for us today. But they didn't care about the sheep. And they didn't care about the sheep for hundreds of years. And so when Jesus got with the Pharisees and he looked at these religious leaders in the eyes, this is what Jesus said. He said, "You heap all kinds of rules on God's people, yet you never lift a finger to help them." And then he adds in Matthew 23:15, he says, "Woe to you, for you travel land and sea to win a single convert. And when you win a convert," listen to this, "you make them twice the son of hell that you are." Like, put that on a coffee cup. That's the coffee cup verse right there. Or a flannelgram. Don't put that on there. But you get the point. Jesus is not this kind of cute, like, nice little gentle shepherd that pets his sheep and is like, good boy, good girl. But Jesus is strong. He has righteous anger towards spiritual leaders who have not been compassionate towards the sheep, that have been harsh, that have been legalistic, that have been hypocritical. Jesus stands with his staff and isn't afraid to knock some heads with it. Like, Jesus ain't having none of that. He cares if people have been abused in the church. He cares about sexual abuse. He cares about leaders who don't care for the sheep, who have treated them harshly. If you've been in that position where you've been on the receiving end, not of compassion, but of harshness, of legalism, of rules, without them, without your spiritual leaders helping you in any way, Jesus says, "I've seen that, I know that, and I'm gonna be someone different. I'm gonna be the compassionate shepherd that you need, and I'm going to give you hope that I'm gonna build my church with compassionate shepherds." Right? So anyone coming to this church, I pray, would be filled with God's compassion and experience God's compassion, especially if you've been neglected, harmed, or treated harshly. That's the kind of church we want to be. And that's because that's the kind of kingdom that Jesus has entered in, has ushered in. And so Jesus is the compassionate shepherd that they've been waiting for centuries. And his compassion is going to get manifested by meeting people's physical needs and spiritual needs. So let's talk about first the spiritual needs. Right after we read the verse that Jesus looked at them with compassion as with sheep without a shepherd, the very next thing that we read is, "And he began to teach them many things." He began to teach them. Right? Compassion is first and foremost teaching God's word. Compassion equals teaching. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, also mentioned this in verse 3:15. He said, he's quoting God saying, "I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding." All right, so compassion is feeding others on God's truth. That's helpful for us as parents to remember that this morning, that compassion towards your children equals teaching them God's word. It's helpful for us city group leaders to understand that when we get people into our living room, that having compassion on them, serving them, looks like teaching them and reading them God's word. Right? Because without God's word, we become stagnant, we become vulnerable, because God's word, his Bible, is a form of compassion towards us to have leadership, to have guidance, and to be protected as the sheep. God's word protects. And that's why we want to be a church here that preaches the Bible, reads the Bible, studies the Bible, communicates the Bible as often as we get together, because God's teaching, his word, is his compassion towards us. But make no mistake, compassion is not only meeting spiritual needs, but physical needs as well. Look at verse 35. It says, "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" So here we see the disciples saying, not, "Hey, they're here, you know, let's give them a spiritual fast. They can fast from food for a couple days, they'll be all right." No, the disciples are concerned about their hunger. And we see that Jesus cares as well, because just in a moment he's going to feed all of them. So we know that Jesus cares about their hunger as well. Right? Jesus, throughout the Gospels, cares for people's physical needs. And it's a demonstration of the kingdom coming. Right? Let me show you a map that I came across this week. It's a very sobering map. It's a map that was created by one of the most famous artists, or well-known artists in Omaha, named Waddy White. We actually had Waddy White into our City Light Arts project about a year ago. And so we showed off some of his art in our building north of the alley. And every blue dot on this map represents one household in Omaha that earns more than $150,000 per year. So a combined household income of $150,000 or more. Each red dot represents one child in our city who is living in poverty. So all those red dots represent one child who is living below the poverty line. One child who is relying on an OPS breakfast in the mornings for something to eat, right? It's not an indictment on the blue dots. It's just there to show contrast that, and there's still a lot of red, isn't there? There's still a lot of children in our city who are in poverty. And what do we feel, right, when we see that map? If Jesus were here sitting in one of these chairs this morning with us, literally, how would he respond to this map, do you think? Right, I think some Christians have overreacted to an unhealthy social gospel by saying that the church isn't responsible for the red. The church isn't responsible to alleviate hunger. It's not responsible to work for social justice. Those things are optional. Those things aren't gospel work. But in the Gospels, time and time again, we see Jesus feeding people, healing people, meeting the physical needs of the people around him to show that God the Father cares not just about their future, but their present. Not just their future destination, but their physical needs in the present. Right? We have to ask ourselves, if we're going to be a church that's all about evangelism, we have to ask ourselves, if we're not willing to do social justice or care for the poor, right, what are we evangelizing people to? Or are we evangelizing people to a God who only cares about them getting into heaven but doesn't care about their needs right now? Are we pointing them to a kingdom that Jesus ushered in that's only spiritual nature but not physical nature? That's only about spiritual renewal, not physical restoration. What are we pointing people to? And then ask the question, and does our compassion right now express itself through meeting physical needs? As we look at our missional activity in Benson and in our homes and around Omaha, does our missional activity include meeting the physical needs of the people around us? Or is it only spiritual in nature? Or if anyone has had a baby in here, which is about half of our church over the last 6 months, right? If anyone's had a baby, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But if church member A comes to you and says, hey, you had a baby, that's great, we're gonna be praying for you, that's a blessing, right? To have somebody praying for you. But if church member B comes up to you and says, hi, we're gonna pray for you, and by the way, I set up a meal train for you, and you're gonna get lunch three times a week for the next month, and that mom is gonna be dancing undignified like David in the streets. Just woo, yeah. You know what I'm talking about, moms? Yes, it's a blessing, isn't it? Like, somebody can tell you that they love you, but when they put a meal on your dinner table, that's proof, right, that God cares and that they care. But these physical, meeting physical needs is proof, it's concrete examples that God cares for us. And so things like meal trains, buying groceries, giving gift cards, furnishing homes, sponsoring a child with Compassion International, partnering with organizations like In Common here in Omaha that are working to alleviate poverty and building relationships with the poor, like these things matter to Jesus because Jesus expresses his compassion through meeting physical needs. Right? Compassion is not just meeting spiritual needs, but it's meeting people's physical needs. Right? So lastly, God's compassion leads us to let go of what we have, to let go of the little resources that we do have, to see him take those resources and multiply his compassion. Right, verse 37, but he answered them, you give them something to eat, speaking to his disciples. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? I think that's kind of sarcastic. But notice what Jesus does here. He doesn't say, hey, people are hungry? Okay, well, back off. I'm gonna do something special for you. Watch and be amazed. But Jesus doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? He says, you go and do that. You go and feed them. He puts it back on them. How many of us have been frustrated when we prayed to God for something to happen? We're like, God, make this happen. God, do this. And God looks back at us and says, no, you do it. You go and do it. Like, no, God, that's why I'm praying. I'm praying so that you can do it. And then God looks back at us and says, no, you do it. It's extremely frustrating. It's frustrating because we feel inadequate. It's frustrating because we don't see the possibilities. We only see it being impossible. But again, remember, Jesus is not as overly concerned as we are about a lack of resources or about our inadequateness. And so what he does here is he puts it back on them and says, you guys feed them. And so they're frustrated. They don't know what to do. They say sarcastically, oh, you want us to go buy all of them lunch? Right? We don't have the money. Remember, Jesus, you told us not to bring any money with us. Do you not remember that? And besides, this is a conference that we weren't expecting. We didn't have any registration tables where we had people sign up and pay for their lunch, you know, prepay for their lunch. This is a meal on your own kind of impromptu conference. Like, we shouldn't be responsible for feeding them. So they respond not with faith, like, oh, you want us to do it, Jesus? Oh, great, okay. How are you gonna do this, Jesus, through us? No, they're not responding like that in faith. They're responding with a little bit of sarcasm, like we would. And so let's see what happens next. Verse 38. And he said to them, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Wow. Like, nobody was expecting this to happen. Everybody thought, man, no meal. Everyone's going to have to go get some food. And all of a sudden, Jesus just shows up and works this miracle. And all of a sudden, everybody is eating. Nobody expected this. Now, imagine being the little boy here. Right? Because this little cute boy is about to have his lunch taken away from him. Right? We don't read this in Mark, but actually in Luke, in John chapter 6, we read that the 5 loaves and the 2 fish belong to one person, a little boy. And poor boy is about to get his lunch stolen. Right? So he comes up. Imagine he has his lunch. He has his little Lunchable. If I was a little boy, I would look around at the crowd and say, man, all these guys are suckers. How did they forget to bring their lunch and I'm the only one that did? Or his mom, maybe she remembered and maybe she packed it for him. But he's probably feeling good, like, okay, I'm getting hungry, everyone else is getting hungry, but at least I have some food. I have my Lunchable, I can eat it, I'll be fine. And then the disciples come up to you and say, we need that. Jesus is requesting your Lunchable. Imagine how hard it would be to, like, hand that thing over. Like, I'm hungry, and I don't have very much faith that that food's going to make it back to me. But this is not fair, right? My kids scream unfair when I don't let them have hours and hours of media per day. Like, that's fair. That's good for them. But it's not fair that a little boy's lunch gets stolen here in this moment. So put yourself in the shoes of the little boy. Right? You hand over your Lunchable, and the disciples take it, and they go up the mountain, and you see Jesus, he's very small, but you see him do something like this and break it and pray, and then all of a sudden, baskets of bread start coming down the mountain. And you gave away your fish, and the fish now are coming down, and there's baskets full of fish. And your heart starts welling up with joy because you see that you were kind of clinging on to your lunch, but you gave it up, and now Jesus, in his hands, multiplied compassion to 5,000 people. You got the opportunity to see your little lunch bring joy, not just to a bunch of hungry people, but a bunch of hangry people, right? People that were mad, getting frustrated, irritated, and now they're joyfully breaking bread, eating fish. Other people's families' kids are eating, and there's just this joyous feast going on, and it all happened because you gave up your lunchbox. And imagine the joy that that kid felt. Now I want you to imagine if Jesus could take a little boy's lunch and feed 5,000 people on a mountainside, imagine what Jesus could do if 300 people in City Life Benson decided to give up their lunchbox, decided to give up a little bit of their time, a little bit of their talents, a little bit of their resources. Imagine how many thousands of people God could multiply his compassion to if we decided to give up our lunchbox to him. Imagine how much compassion could be unleashed. And do we believe that a lack of resources is no problem for God? Do we really, truly believe that this morning? In 2012, Gavin Johnson and Chris Haraska were dreaming big. They wanted to see this church planted called City Light Church. They had a name. They met at Jimmy John's on 40th and Dodge to dream together about this church. But they had no building. They had no resources. They didn't have a dime to their name. They found this building that was for sale online, so they went down to 40th and Cumming, an area of town where they were told not to go plant in. And they went to 40th and Cumming. They found this building. It was only $100,000. It was a Presbyterian building that was closing its doors. But it was only $100,000, which is great for a church. But remember, Gavin and Chris had $0. They had no money, nothing. But they only had a dream. Now, the district superintendent at the time, Doug Grogan, came down to meet them. They asked him to meet them down there. They looked at this moldy building that was kind of falling apart, and they cast vision. And Doug felt the compassion of the Father in his heart towards Gavin and Chris, these young bucks. I mean, Gavin was probably 30 years old. Chris was 28 years old. Just a bunch of young knucklehead dudes that wanted to do this big thing. And in that moment, Doug felt such compassion for them and began to become so faith-filled that he went and grabbed 15 to 20% of the denomination's budget at the time, about $100,000, and wrote a check to pay for that building on the spot, completely paid for from day one. And little did Doug Grogan know that 6 years later, that one act of compassion, Gavin and Chris would not have had a building, right? Without that one act of compassion, and we wouldn't see 5,000 people now gathering in City Light churches all over the region. Isn't it amazing what God did with one act of generosity? And that keeps happening to City Light churches too. City Light Lincoln and City Light Council Bluffs, right, both were out of space. They wanted to grow. They're like, God, we want to spread your compassion to more Lincoln residents, to more Council Bluff residents, but we don't have more space. We don't have any money to buy a new building. And in that moment, at that time, there were two churches that were about ready to close their doors, right? And they had two options on the table. One was to sell their building and to get the most amount of money they can and walk off with some money. Or the second option was to hand They didn't have money in their bank accounts, but they had a building to hand over. And they had to decide which one are we going to do? Which option are we going to take? And both of these buildings, mind you, are $1 million buildings. So not cheap buildings. And in both cases, the church met together, the churches met together, and they decided to hand over their buildings for free. And now God took that act of generosity. They gave what they could, and now has multiplied compassion and multiplied the gospel to thousands of more people in Council Bluffs and Lincoln. Isn't that amazing? Man, God can do amazing things with just a little generosity, a little sacrifice, right? I know after 5 years of battling with infertility with my wife, and she desperately wanted to be a mom. And she desperately wanted to have children to show compassion on. She's a great mother. But to adopt is a lot of money. I don't know if you all know that. Like, it costs $12,000 to $20,000 on average to adopt someone locally. And it costs $30,000 or more to adopt internationally. It's crazy, a crazy amount of money. It shouldn't be that expensive, but it is. Now, we didn't have any money. We raised support full-time to be on staff with Crew, doing campus ministry. We didn't get any money from Crew, so we didn't have any money for 401k, for retirement. We had to raise those funds for all of our benefits, too. So we didn't have a lot of money, but we wanted to adopt. We had a lack of resources, but wanted to have compassion on kids. And so we threw out an ask, and little by little, our supporters at the time, our ministry supporters, sent in checks. We saw a $25 check, $50 check, $250 check, and they just started to roll in. And because of their generosity, because of them giving up what little they had, God took those resources that they gave in faith and multiplied it into enough funds to able to bring a little human being into our home to love on. And then something was going on with the government that year, because we got a great tax refund. I'm not sure what was happening, but we got a good tax refund back, and we were able to get enough money and use some of our savings to then adopt a second child a few years later named Zeke. Now they're 8 and 5. And so now Lindsay has this opportunity and I have this opportunity to love and show compassion on these two little human beings, Zane and Zeke, and it wouldn't have been possible unless somebody had compassion on our family and gave what little they did and watched God multiply his compassion to our family. We will never forget what our supporters did for us. And I know that some of you in this morning are compassionate people. We have a compassionate church filled with amazing people. We have people in our church right now that are starting an LLC, banding together to resettle refugees from roach-infested apartments into clean homes so they can be with good landlords, so they can be treated with dignity. We have people who are getting counseling degrees and becoming doctors and nurses so that they can extend God's compassion to the hurting here in Omaha. We have people who are starting nonprofits to show compassion on abuse victims and help them with rehabilitation. We have people in here that want to adopt and foster like me and Lindsay did. We have amazing people with amazing dreams but don't have a dime to accomplish it. There's a lack of resources. And who in the room right now feels called by God to do something, but you don't have the resources to do it? How many of you feel that way today? And you feel like your dream is starting to slip away. You're starting to lack faith a little bit that it can actually happen. You feel like you're going to have to wait 5 years, 10 years, or maybe never to see this dream come true of accomplishing something for God in this city, something that you feel like a God has put in your heart. My encouragement this morning is that we would look at this story, right? We would look at the story and be induced with God's faith to know that a lack of resources is not a problem for Jesus, to trust him in faith, not to now look back at the disciples and act how they acted with skepticism and a lack of faith, but to come to Jesus like that little child and give him what we do have so that he can multiply it, to make that sacrifice so that he can multiply his compassion. Remember what Jesus told the disciples. He said, you do it. So God this morning is saying, do you believe me? Do you believe that I own a cattle on 1,000 hills? Do you believe that I'm the God above all, and that I have access to all resources? Do you believe me that the compassion that you have for a person or a group of people in this city, that I have infinitely more compassion for them, and I want this to happen more than you do? Do you believe that? And if so, would you take a step of faith? Would you take the first step? And would you give me what you have? would you give me the dime? Would you give me $25, right? Would you give me resources? Would you give me, would you step out and take the first step in writing that check and putting skin in the game and filling out those papers and making that trip? Would you take the first step and watch me take what you give me and multiply it for dozens, hundreds, thousands of people here in the city? Or would you trust me? And imagine the tens of thousands of people that could experience the love of God if we put our yes on the table this morning. If we give God just a little bit of our time, a little bit of our talents, a little bit of our resources, and put them into Jesus' hands, Jesus' miraculous hands, and watch him multiply compassion all over Benson, all over Omaha, and all over the world. And imagine what he could do. Do we trust him? And are we willing to take that first step?